It was good to see what the Lord did with those students, and who's to say? Just maybe, some Baptists became Christians that day. We don't know. We don't know. I'm continuing this series, and I'm introducing today with a list. Someone sent me several years ago a list of difficult or unanswerable questions in life. Difficult or unanswerable questions. You've probably seen this list or similar ones to it. Unanswerable questions are difficult. The first one is, if people from Poland are called Poles, then why aren't people from Holland called Holes? I don't know why. Why do croutons come in airtight packages? Aren't they just stale bread to begin with? If lawyers are disbarred and clergymen defrocked, then doesn't it follow that electricians can be delighted? Musicians denoted, cowboys deranged, models deposed, tree surgeons debarked, and dry cleaners depressed. Here's another one. If FedEx and UPS were to merge, would they call it Fed Up? Here's one. I'm sure we'll have several that could offer a response to this one. What hair color do they put on driver's license of bald men? Here's one. I thought about how mothers from America feed their babies with little tiny spoons and forks. Do mothers from China use toothpicks? I don't know. Here's one. Why do smart Christians believe dumb things? No longer funny, is it? Well, you see, as we are beginning this series again, Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. The title of this message is Dumb Idea Number One, Faith Can Fix Anything. Why do smart Christians believe dumb things? Well, a couple of reasons are the fact that so often the things someone says or someone writes on the surface sounds profound. It can sound profound or sound right. And you can, on a surface reading, you just kind of go, wow, isn't that something? And we can not give critical thought to it just because how it may sound in a surface reading. Or another reason we can believe dumb things is because it comes from a source that is considered credible. Or someone that we might have respected or honored. Or someone maybe God used in a great way either in our lives or historically. Now, isn't it true that God could use someone very deeply and very significantly in His kingdom's work? Does that therefore sanction everything that person were to say or write from that day forward? No. Let me give you an example. This is a quote from Dwight L. Moody. Notice what it says. Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy. Now, if I hadn't contextualized this statement today in the frame I just put it in, and used it in a series on faith, I could have run through it, read it as if it was absolutely affirming, and everybody would have gone, yeah. But are those statements accurate statements? Does faith make everything possible? No, there are some things that are not possible. What is the greatest qualifier of what faith can accomplish? What God desires, the will of God. The scripture even says when you pray and receive not, it's because you ask amiss. Can we pray and trust God for stuff He's never promised or maybe He's even said, I'm not going to give you that, so why do you keep praying? Now, it is true there are many, many wonderful things, amazing things, mind-blowing things which are possible and God uses the doorway of faith to accomplish, but a lot of times we can't discern which ones those are. Isn't that true? I mean, and there are times that we can think, I'm going to have the heart of God. I'm just going to pray God's going to save everybody in the world. Is God going to save everybody in the world? No, He's not. He's already told us That's not going to happen. So faith is not going to circumvent what God's already said is not going to happen. Love makes everything easy. Hello, yeah. Can I quote you? I mean, some things are hard no matter how you feel. Now, does love help and encourage and provide motivation during the difficulty and in spite of the fact that it may be a lifelong problem in dealing with? Is it still doable? Can love assist you in accomplishing that? Absolutely. But to say that just because you love makes it easy is not the truth. It's misleading. I think we've heard this, that God's got a wonderful plan in your life, for your life. We tell kids, God's got a wonderful plan in your life. Let me hasten to say, God's plan, however we qualify it, is vastly much better than any plan anybody else has got. Would you agree with that? That's a true statement, isn't it? Anybody else's plan for your life is nothing compared to God's plan, but to say God's got a wonderful plan, to define wonderful must be qualified. Johnny Erickson Tata spent 30 years in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. That was God's wonderful plan. Now, would you choose that wonderful plan as God, if God were handing that out? No, you wouldn't. And to define that as wonderful from a human perspective is mind-boggling. But from God's perspective, we discern that He uses all things to good for those that love Him. That's what it means to be wonderful. But to suggest that faith makes all things possible and love makes all things easy is not the truth. On the surface of it. Can faith fix anything? Turn with me quickly to Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Again, we refer to this often. This is a kind of a pinnacle text concerning the definition biblically of what faith entails. Let's stand together as we quickly honor these three verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance. Some verses say, substance of things not seen, or hope for, or the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. One of the difficulties in discerning the meaning of faith is the usage of the term in English. It really has two specific applications. One, the definition of faith used that we use is that which we believe. The body of doctrine, the principles, the things that we believe as the faith. We use in common terms when we say, what is your faith? And we may say, well, it's Baptist or it's Christian, or as in the Christian church or Assembly of God. That's defining a faith based on the parameters of principles or convictions of what the Bible teaches. There is a biblical reference for that meaning. There are two or three passages. One is found in Jude, where it says, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That usage there doesn't mean the ability to believe. It means that body of teachings with which we believe. Faith meaning what we believe. The other usage of the term faith means our response to what we believe. It means the things that we act on. Now, in English, we have a variety of words that seem to differentiate the meaning of faith. And yet, biblically, they all contain these meanings. That's the problem. And sometimes even the translations of the word in Scripture gives nuances. In other words, that our ability to believe, which is intellectual comprehension, emotional conviction, volitional commitment, we use the terms faith, believing, trust, commit. Four different words. As if we're really dissecting separate things. And yet, biblically, faith is all of those things in the term faith. To have faith is to have faith. To have faith is to believe something. To have faith is to trust. To have faith is to commit. To have an uncommitted, an unresponsive, an inactive or unfruitful faith is a contradiction of biblical concepts. Faith biblically bears fruit. That's what faith does. That's the part of the definition. You shall know them by their fruits. So in English, we have slices of meaning which really do a disservice to the biblical concept of faith. Faith means to believe God. It means to trust God. It means to act on that. It means to be committed to what you believe about God. So what is it? What is the kind of faith that does work? What kind of faith is it? What are the qualities of the kind of faith that does work? Here we go. Number one, faith is believing there's a person worth trusting. First and foremost, faith is believing that there is a person worth trusting. Hebrews 11:6, the same chapter. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That faith there means what? It means faith, believing, trust, commit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Notice these three statements. These are in quotation marks, which means I made them up. These are my quotes. Here's number one. Biblical faith is first believing in God. Knowing he knows and will do what is best. In spite of the fact I don't know what he's going to do. Can I get a witness, somebody? Would you agree with that? Faith is foremost trusting in God. It's not trusting in what God will do always, because I don't know what God will do always. You see, our faith, our belief, our commitment, our trust is biblically character-based. That's why it's essential that we as Christians grow in our knowledge of who God is, because our security in trusting him is based on our understanding of his character. That God will not, he will not ever operate unwisely. He will never, never not operate in a way that's void of love or void of justice or void of righteousness. God's actions are always defined by his character. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, eternal God who does all things according to the counsel of his own will, the scripture says. Notice this next statement. Doubting what God will do is not doubting what God could do. Let me read that again. Doubting what God will do is not doubting what God could do. A way to restate that. Next statement. Believing God could, knowing if he would. Let me give an example. I've been in many, many hospital rooms where I have prayed. Gilbert's done the same thing. Prayed over people in critical illness, life-threatening circumstances. Sometimes when the doctors have done everything and they don't know what else to do. Sometimes when they're still giving it their best shot. They're practicing medicine. And yet, many times I have prayed over people asking God to bring healing and hope and restoration. And many times, in spite of the fact of all the human scientific medical evidence that would indicate that there's any potential of change in the circumstances, I have asked God, Lord, if it be your will, that you would bring healing and restoration to the soul. Do I doubt what God could do? Not one second. If God chose to, in a blink of an eye, total health could be restored to that person. Whoever, I don't care what the disease is. I don't care what their condition is. God has the power. I do not doubt his ability. But most of the time, I have no idea what God's going to do. To doubt what he will do is simply admitting that I don't have the discernment, or God hasn't chosen to give me the insight according to his will to discern what he is going to do. But that does not mean that I shouldn't pray about what I know that he could do. You see the difference between that kind of doubt. Let me move on. The second quality of faith. Faith is believing there is a purpose worth tackling. I'll only touch on this, and I'm probably going to open up more questions that I answer. I know I've never done that before. Does God answer prayers when we doubt what He would do? Did you get that? Does God answer prayers from us even when we doubt what He will do? Now, there's lots of Scripture. Again, I'm telling you what you probably already know. There's lots of Scripture that give implication that when we don't ask in faith or when we ask doubting, we should expect nothing. This is James chapter 1. Expect nothing from God. Again, I don't have time to go and unpack all these texts. There are inferences to the quality of our faith to which God honors in His choosing to how He is going to do what He is able to do. Okay? But let me give you an example. This is a long text of Scripture, but it graphically illustrates what we pray sometimes and what God does in spite of it all. Let me turn quickly. I'll just turn to it and you'll read it on the screen. It's Acts 12, verses 5 through 16. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And they went out and continued to follow, as he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. But when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that led into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're crazy. What do you think we're doing here? Wasting our time. We're praying for Peter to be delivered. Don't you? You're nuts. He's not outside the door. He's in prison." Oh, what profound faith they had. We're always saying we want New Testament Christianity. There are some right there. We didn't know how New Testament you were, right? Peter's standing and they said, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Woo! I mean, would God answer what you don't expect he would answer, although you might think he could answer? It might break out in revival. Man. Hear me, folks. Faith is purpose-driven because it's person-driven. The faith that God uses to transform lives believes in the person of God, but it also assumes to live in the purposes of God. I'm going to step out and I'm going to give my life and I'm going to serve in the principles and purposes of God, because it's in obedience to His purposes in my life that He unfolds that which He will do according to what He could do in my life. Two things about this point that I need to clarify real quickly. This whole issue of believing in His power, but admitting you can't always discern His immediate purpose. That reality could easily be used as an excuse for not believing anything. oh, who am I to think I know what God's going to do? So I know He could, but He'd just do it without me. So why should I assume to believe anything that He may not choose to do in my life or through me? Great advancements have been made in the kingdom of God through people who, in spite of frailties, fears, uncertainties, questionable resources, and limited ability, yet stepped out in faith and believed God anyway. God uses people just like you, and just like you, and just like you, who are willing to believe in a God who can, and they're going to trust God that He will in their life as He sees fit. The first quote you see in your worship notes I put in there by Vance Havner, an old evangelist of a generation ago. This is something else that Vance Havner said concerning decision making and the will of God. Vance Havner said, "Make the decision that you honestly feel to be best and trust God to check or correct it if you should be wrong. In making a decision, you give God a chance at least to correct it. Indecision gives God no chance at all. It is better to make some blunders in faith than the supreme blunder of unbelief." In other words, believe God and risk something for God, and then let Him reveal Himself in your life. Number three, faith is believing there is a promise worth testing. Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Faith bears fruit. That's the promise of God. We can't always discern the nature of the fruit or where the fruit's going to bear or when it's going to bear. But to believe that it bears fruit is biblical. Biblical faith, trusting in the person of God and living up to the purposes of God and claiming the promises of God and risking your life in obedience, I can assure you, God will honor that faith commitment and He will bear fruit through your life. But it may not be as you expect. And a lot of it you may not be able to see until you step into heaven's glory and look back. And God illuminates the trail of your life in showing the seeds that were planted and bore fruit in generations following you. You see, faith holds on because God promised. Now, back to Hebrews 11. That's known as God's Hall of Faith chapter. It's an inspiring list. At first glance, it seems to support the popular notion that faith rightly applied can conquer anything. Stop the mouths of lions, conquered. I mean, you talk about champions of faith. It tells of kingdoms won and lions muzzled and flames quenched and weaknesses turned to strength and enemies routed and the dead raised. All that's declared in that chapter on here. I mean, wow. All in all, a pretty impressive resume. But the writer does not stop there. Don't you wish he would have? He goes on, and what he says may mess with your mind. After reciting a litany of victories, he suddenly switches gears and changes direction. Now remember, he's describing people who got faith right, and the results in their lives of their believing rightly in the God who could, and the God who would even at times. He speaks of people whose faith led them down a different path. Folks who were tortured, jeered, flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. He ends with a reminder that still others were rewarded with financial destitution and persecution and mistreatment. Then he writes these words. These were all commended for their faith. What? They didn't get what they had hoped for, but he's commending them for their faith because they believed in the possibility of what God could do, and they trusted God for what He saw fit
would happen in their lives. That's what it says. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's what the scripture says. That means during their life's experience. In other words, these weren't the faith rejects, the losers, the ones who couldn't get it right. These were men and women whose faith was applauded by God. Yet in that context, they trusted God. They risked their lives, and many of them lost their lives as a result. Faith did not fix everything. At least immediately. Why would we continue to trust God when that faith doesn't fix everything immediately? When that faith doesn't, when we don't know really what it's going to fix immediately? Why do we believe God? Why do we trust anyway? Two real quick reasons. The first one is, I read a few moments ago, faith is the only way to please God. That's the only way. Believing in who He is and what He could do, and trusting God for what He will do. It's the only way to please God. And because He said, if you believe me, there shall be a crown of righteousness laid up for you, and not only for you only, but all those who love my appearing. You see, faith does fix everything that's worth being fixed, ultimately. There's people who believe God that their marriage would not fall apart, and it's been blown apart anyway. But for that Christian, when we step into heaven's glory, guess what? We're neither married nor given into marriage. You're going to be married to Christ. We are, the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. That's going to be fixed. You may pray for that disease to go away and the person dies anyway, or it becomes chronic lifelong. It may not be fixed immediately, but faith, God will fix it ultimately. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more heartache, no more disease. It'll all be wiped away. Ultimately, faith will fix everything worth fixing. But until then, we believe God anyway. And let Him discern how and when and what He fixes according to what He knows is best. Let me ask you today, what are you risking to believe God? Are you putting anything on the line to say, Lord, I'm still going to trust. I know You can do all kinds of things. I don't know what You're going to do, but I'm going to step out and give You an opportunity to do something, either in me or through me, for Your glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word in a fresh way and confront the dumb things that we all believe at times, Father. When we've wrestled with how to trust what You want us to trust and how to pray for what You want us to pray for. God, help us to be anchored in who You are and know that You have all power. Lord, we should never question what You could do. You can do anything according to Your will. And Father, but enable us to have a faith to trust You that You will do some things in our lives as You choose to unfold them. Help us to continue to pray. Help us to continue to seek. Help us to continue to risk. Help us to continue to step out. Help us to continue to love and go and share and give and invest our lives. Because God, what's the alternative? Don't believe? Lord, what's more dumb than believing inappropriately? Is not believing at all, not trusting at all, not faithing at all, not risking obedience at all.
Holy Spirit of God, open our hearts in a fresh way in this moment and show us at a personal level what it is we struggle to continue to bring to you with a hopeful expectation that you'll work all things according to your will. You said if we'll delight ourselves in you, that we should pray you'll give us the desires of our hearts. But the desires of our hearts, if they're defined by delighting in you, is to say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Holy God, help us as individuals and as a church family, in spite of what the news broadcasts say and what the economy is doing, or personal struggles in our lives, that we do not let our faith be anchored in what our eyes see or our ears hear or what our emotions feel, but our faith is anchored in the God who is above all. Holy Spirit, bring conviction and renewed commitment to you, to our God, to believe in the person, the plan, and the promises which are ours right now. Lord, if there's a family or an individual seeking the church home and you said this is the place, Lord, we recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel for all nations, all people, all races, all economic levels. The mosaic of our church should be multicolored, all covered in the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us to reach out and to trust you to enable us to reach this community, that Mimosa Lane might look like the community and our church would look like heaven, because that's your heart and that's your purpose. Enable us to risk the impossible, at least on the human level, that we could see the possible on the divine. This invitation is yours, God. Bless as we trust you with it in our response to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship.